Jesus, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Today, we are continuing our series on the real gospel. We said we are looking at the real gospel. Unfortunately, Paul once as well confronted the church at Galatia and asked them, "What gospel is this that you are now following? I thought you knew the real thing. But now you seem to have moved from the real thing. There is a true gospel, and that is the gospel of the grace of God." And during this series, we've looked at where the apostles in the book of Acts, they spoke about the gospel. And when they would speak about the gospel, they would also speak about the grace of God. They exchanged those words. So the gospel, you can say it is equal to the grace of God, because it is all about what God has freely made available to us. That's what the gospel is. That is the good news. The good news is that we do not get what we deserve. That is good news. Because if we were to think about it, the fact that if we were to get what we deserve, none of us would be here today. And when we stand before God, if God was answering us according to what we deserve, none of us would receive an answer from God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God." Now that is the grace of God. And that is what good news, which is what the gospel. And that is what we need to preach, that we are what we are before God, not by our strengths, but by what Jesus Christ has done for us. When I was preparing the scripture, I thought I was going to go through the whole book of Romans chapter 8. I felt the anointing of God resting on Romans chapter 8 verse 1. And I wanted to move on. I could feel the anointing resting on that scripture. And then I said, okay, I get the message. What it means is, this is the word that God has anointed for this Sunday. And then I started prayerfully now, listening to God. What are you saying about Romans chapter 8, verse 1? I sat and I read and I wrote, and scriptures were coming, were just coming, and I just wrote them down. And I believe that you'll be as blessed as much as I was blessed, because you are going to understand together with me that when the Bible says there is no condemnation for us, you will get to understand why there is no condemnation for us. Our title for this morning is The Gift of No Condemnation. For us not to be condemned, it is a gift from God. We did nothing for us to deserve that we do not get condemned. So in other words, when we are experiencing the mercy of God, God treating us better than we deserve, we must know that it is a gift from God. I did nothing to qualify for that. Now, there are three things that I want to show you with this message. The first one is that God does not condemn us because Jesus took care of all our guilt and shame. That's number one. Jesus took everything. So God cannot condemn you. Never. The second thing is, the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of our righteousness. We have to get that one. The Bible says we are righteous before God. So I want to show you today that the Bible says then the Holy Spirit's work in us as well is to convict us of our righteousness. And the third thing I want us to look at today is when we pay attention to who we are, that is in the spirit, sin loses its grip on our flesh. When we pay attention to what is happening in our flesh, sin grabs hold of our flesh, and our flesh then does what sin wants the flesh to do. But the moment we take our eyes off what is happening in our flesh, sin loses its grip. These are the three things that I'm hoping that you will understand as we go through this word today. Number one, God does not condemn us. Number two, the Holy Spirit convicts us. He convicts us of our righteousness, not of our sins. I'll show you in the scriptures. Number three, when we pay attention to who we are already in Christ, the Bible says sin will lose its grip on us. We will be free of sin. Now let's go to the book of Romans. Actually, we'll read only verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you check the Amplified Bible, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then in italics, then it says, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. But that is italized. The last part is italized. So, check the first part. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you are in Christ Jesus, you are not judged for the wrongs that you do. Your wrongs mean nothing before God. Let's read this same verse from the New Living Translation now. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Finished. And that's where the verse ends in the New Living Translation. The majority of translations do not have the following part. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The majority of scriptures. I've checked several translations. When you look, you'll find your ASV, your New King James Version, your King James Version, the Amplified, they have this part. But then the other versions, many other versions, they do not have this part. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The truth of the matter is, there is no condemnation for the believer in Christ. And that is where the story ends. Because here we are talking about the relationship with God. We are not talking about your relationship with people. Now, God does not condemn us for doing wrong, but people will condemn us. Our conscience as well will tell us that you know that this is not right. The conscience will condemn us as well. But before God, we are talking about our relationship in the Spirit. When you look at this chapter, Romans chapter 8, when you look at our life in the Spirit, we do not look at our natural lives. We don't look at what people say. We don't look at what our conscience says, but we look at what God says, because that's our life in the Spirit. And with our life in the Spirit, the Bible clearly says there is no condemnation for us. So we walk before God and we don't have a condemnation at all. I am not going to think about whatever I may have done wrong, because to God it does not matter. It does not exist. That's the challenge that God has put to us, that we must take this word and believe it. Because the moment we believe it, once we know that before God we are accepted, there is nothing to worry about. Absolutely nothing to worry about, because now we know that God loves us. God is not going to judge us. God has promised to bless us. So we can then easily just flow in those blessings. That is what God does for us. I want to show you from scriptures. Why is it that you and I are not condemned? I know I stole sugar. Why is God not condemning me for stealing sugar? I want to show you what's happening here. I want to say this up front as well. This message is meant to set you free. Because the moment you focus on who you are in the spirit, the flesh loses its power and your spirit gains that place of authority. And then you'll be able to live then above your natural desires. So we are not saying this so that you can feel like, you know what, then it means I can continue stealing sugar because God is not going to condemn me. No, but we are showing you this so that you will understand how you stand before God, and you will realize that stealing sugar is below you. Therefore, you're not going to bring yourself to that level of stealing sugar. Flesh has no power over you. So your flesh has to listen to you. So then you face your flesh and you say, flesh, in the name of Jesus, you listen to me. I am not going to do this. And you walk in your freedom. Because you understand who you are in the spirit. It's life in the spirit. That's what this chapter is all about. Our life in the spirit. Remember in chapter 7, we were talking about this man saying, oh wretched man, who can redeem me from this? And we said, no, you don't have that problem anymore. If you shift your focus from your flesh and you start focusing in your spirit, in who you are in the spirit, that wretched man loses the power, and the spirit life gains power, and then the spirit life comes to the place of authority. Now let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. What we're talking about is the fact that before God we are not condemned. There is no condemnation for us for anything that we do. And people ask serious questions. Are you saying to me, if I kill a person, because that is very serious. If you kill a person, are you saying God does not condemn me? What do you think, church? Do you think God will condemn you? If you kill a person, remember what the Bible says. James chapter 2 verse 10. The Bible says, if you break one of these laws, you have broken all the other laws. So what it means then, if I steal sugar, I am equal to the person that has murdered. I've actually murdered somebody else. I've murdered. If I steal sugar, for God, it's like I've broken all the law. The law is like a big glass. That glass over there. If I have a gun, and I shoot a BB gun through that glass, and there is a hole, it goes through, but the whole glass doesn't fall apart. What are we going to say about that glass? Will you say that glass is complete, except for that small part? And when you need to fix it, will you go and just get a piece to patch that area that the bullet went through? No. Just because of that small hole, you will now have to replace the whole glass. So the fact that I did not take the chair and I broke the glass and broke it into small pieces, but I just, you know what, shot a small BB gun there and it opened just a small hole, it doesn't matter. I will have to replace the whole glass. That is what James chapter 2 verse 10 says. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if you break one law, you are guilty of all the law. Everything else. So you may say that I have not stolen sugar. Maybe I just slapped somebody or did something. You understand what I mean? You look at what you've done as if it's a small thing. The Bible says according to the law, you are guilty of all the law. The Bible tells us that God doesn't have small and big, or more important or less important sins. To God, sin is a sin. So if you understand that, then you stop going before God and saying, look at how holy I am. Because you know, you may not be doing what other people are doing, but there is something else that you are doing. And because you are doing nothing, what it means then is you are guilty of breaking even the law that they are breaking. You are guilty of their sins. So when you point a finger at somebody else and say, you are doing this, know that you're pointing that finger at yourself as well. You are doing exactly the same thing. Why? Because you break one piece of the law, you've broken the whole law. So don't go before God and claim that you are holy and you have not sinned. Don't do that. Go before God. Understand that before Him, you are no longer condemned. Because God condemned sin in the body of Christ. That's Romans chapter 8 verse 3. He condemned sin in the body of Christ. Therefore, you are no longer going to feel the condemnation or take the condemnation for the sin that you've committed. Now, the moment I look at that, that's my life in the spirit. I'm not looking at my life in the natural. What's happening is immediately I've got the boldness to go before my Father. I have the confidence to ask for anything from Him because I know that I am accepted. So that is why we have to go through these messages that are helping us to cement our relationship with God. Us knowing exactly who we are and where we stand with God. Now let's read here Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. So the law of Moses was not the final thing. It was just a picture of what was to come. It says here, the sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again. So you would sin and you would have to repeat the sacrifice. You know, sacrifice again and again and again. And now if you were to apply it to, for instance, now you commit a sin. Now under our relationship with God, it would be like, I've done the sin. I must go to God and say, oh God, please forgive me. 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 Because now it's what? You have to sacrifice over and over again. Because if we believe that when I confess my sin, that is when God forgives me. Which is not biblical as well. If you were not a Christian and you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you then denounce your sins. The Bible says then you become the righteousness of God. And the only way God that sees you now, He sees you as righteous. Whether you have fallen and you've committed a sin or not, before God you are still righteous. But now, what happens then is when you commit sin, is your conscience start blaming you and you lose your confidence to go before God. And the devil finds a way to come in and attack you. It is not God that punishes you for your sin. There is what is called consequences. If I try to steal and I am caught, I will definitely be taken to court to answer for the crime that I've committed. Was that God punishing me? No. It's the consequences of my action that I have to understand. So here, these sacrifices under the system, that system were repeated again and again. Year after year. Now check this out. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing. They were sacrificing, slaughtering, you know, those beautiful lambs, and taking the fat and burning it before God as an incense. That's what God told them to do. Eh? God told them to do that. But the Bible says that exercise was not enough. It could not cleanse people perfectly. So that is why God said, this is not working. He had to stop that process. Now it says, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those people who came to worship. Verse 2, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the process of slaughtering and then giving sacrifice to God, if they were enough, they provided that perfect cleansing that was sought by the worshippers, the Bible says, the sacrifices would have stopped. Because once you sacrifice, your guilt is taken care of, then you don't have to sacrifice again. But the fact that the sacrifices couldn't provide their cleansing, then they had to continue providing the sacrifices. Let's continue. For the worshippers would have been purified once for all time. And their feelings of guilty would have disappeared. Check this out now. You are now a Christian. You believe in Jesus Christ. You commit a sin, but you still live under guilt and shame. Are you taking your rightful place? You are living under the old covenant where the blood of the bulls, the goats, and the lamb was used. The Bible says they were not purified. Therefore, they had feelings of guilt. And those feelings of guilt stayed with them. So when I commit a sin today, because the new system has been brought in, the system of Christ having died for us, what has happened is the opposite of this. I am now purified once for all time. And therefore my feeling of guilt should what? Disappear. That's why we're talking Romans 8 verse 1, which says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's check verse 8. First, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. So he cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. The law of Moses demanded the sacrifices. And the law of Moses is what reminded them as well, continually and continuously reminded them of their sin, because they had to sacrifice year after year. They could not forget their sins. But God wants us to forget our sins. Because if we are dominated by our sins, we seem to lose our confidence to approach Him. We seem to lose our value in our eyes, and therefore we can't stand before God with boldness. We can't stand in front of the devil with boldness, because we are looking at what we've done wrong. So God does not want us to remember our sins. So what did God do to remove that part of us remembering our sins all the time? God had Jesus Christ die once for all time. So when He died once for all time, it means He covered our past sins. He covered the sins that we are doing now and the sins that we will do in future. My sins that I will do, that I will commit in future, they are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if I understand that immediately, because now I have also learned that flesh has no authority over me, but now I have authority over flesh. I've learned that God took the sin nature out of me, and I'm left with now the Christ nature inside me. Because I'm not worried about sin, what is going to happen is, I am not going to entertain sin. by looking at blood. I heard a story. I may not be able to tell the story exactly as it is, but I heard somebody speak about this story. There was a bridge that was being built. Was it in San Francisco? Can't recall exactly. As they were building that bridge, unfortunately, it was so dangerous, and they had some people fall. If you would fall, you would fall to your death. And because of that, the people that were busy building the bridge were so careful to make sure that they do not fall. That caused the process to finish that bridge to be very slow. And they were still losing people until they came up with an idea that they put a net below the bridge that they were building, such that if you would fall now, you are not going to fall to your death, but you would fall onto the net and you would be safe. So what happened when they put the net, people started working faster because now they don't have the fear of falling, and the progress was much better than before when there was that fear of falling. And the fact of the matter is, less people fell. But even when they fell, they were caught by the net. The moral of the story there is, do not try to use fear to keep people from sinning. If people are afraid that I am going to be punished if I sin, that gets their attention. So they try to work so carefully and they try their best to make sure that they do not sin. But unfortunately, if you try to prevent yourself from sinning, you are going to sin. But the moment you understand that there is a safety net that is provided, which says all your sins, your past, your present and future sins have been forgiven, all of a sudden you are no longer going to pay attention to that fear of falling to sin. And you just focus on who you are in the spiritual realm. And as you focus on who you are in the spiritual realm, you will see your spiritual progress will be much faster. That is what God has done with us. That is why he does not want us to live under condemnation. That is why he wants us to do what? To forget about our sins and the stuff that we do. So this process of every time having to come back and they confess their sins, and they, as they confess their sins, they slaughter an animal before God, that was not helping them. That's what this part is saying here. It was making them to remain guilty. And they could not forget their sins. But then Jesus Christ came and he provided this one sacrifice. And now we are focusing on the fact that all our sins have been forgiven. Therefore, all of a sudden what we are seeing is, I am seeing myself, I am sinning less and less and less. And some of the stuff that I felt like I was bound by, they are falling off, because I'm not interested in what is happening in my flesh, but I am interested in what is happening in my spirit. And then my spirit gains that part of authority in my life, and my flesh submits to my spirit. That is what God tries to do with this. Now let's check verse 9. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. Verse 10. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all time. Jesus Christ died once for all time. So his death made us to be holy. So before God, you and I are holy. Now think about yourself. Just think about yourself. You know who you are. You know your shortcomings in the flesh. But you know that before God, that means nothing. God is not looking at your flesh. God is looking at the work that was done in your spirit. And think about this. God would be really looking down upon what Jesus Christ did for us if God would ever look at what is happening in our flesh. He would be saying what happened with Jesus was nothing. What is important is what we are doing. And he would be insulting our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So God cannot look at your sins. They don't matter. He does not keep a record, I'll show you. He does not write them down and say, you did this on that day, you did that on this day, and what. He does not do that. Because if he were to do that, he would be saying to Jesus Christ, my son, the work you did for those people, it was not enough. That would be the message. So God cannot do that. That is why there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And it says, we are being made holy. This holiness thing is a process. The righteousness thing, us becoming righteous with God, it was an instant thing. It happened. We were made righteous immediately. But when you look at holiness as well, in other words, before God, our spirits were then what? Separated to God. We were 100% what? Holy to God. But practically now, in terms of our walk in the flesh, our being set apart, it is now a process that is being done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is currently busy making us holy. I'll show you a scripture. He is working. So the Bible says holiness is a fruit of our right standing with God. Let's continue. Verse 11. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. That was an issue. Those sacrifices were not taking away sins. Our sacrifice that was given by our Lord Jesus Christ, they took away our sins. Therefore, God cannot still call those sins again. That is why there is no condemnation for us if we are in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. But our high priest offered himself to God. Think about this. You know, in the old covenant, the high priest never offered himself. The high priest got an animal to offer before God. Hey, look at this now. Our high priest offered himself.
Amen.
He was the lamb himself. So it was not to say, well, you know what? It's not me who's carrying your sins, but this animal is taking care of your sins. Our high priest felt the pain for our sins.
Amen.
And do you think then God can look down upon that and think it was not enough? You're joking if you think like that. You are honestly joking, because God will never look down upon what Jesus Christ did for us. Therefore, he will never condemn you for your sins. He will never condemn you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about a man that had a relationship with his stepmother, and Paul said, I want you to hand that man over to Satan so that he will destroy his flesh for his soul to be saved. Think about that. Instead of sin destroying this man's soul, sin was allowed by the believers to destroy the flesh of the man so that his soul would still be saved. So this man, sinning as he was, sin was going to destroy his body, but when his body is finished and he dies, he was going to make it to heaven. Why? Because there is now no condemnation to those, or for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned for your sin. That you must understand. I want you to walk tall. I want you to walk with this full understanding that whatever I am doing, I am not guilty. I am not condemned. It doesn't matter what I am doing. And then the moment you take your eyes off what you are doing, now you know that there is a safety net here. Your sins have been taken care of. All of a sudden, you will start focusing. Okay, what do I do for God now? God says, I want you to pray. God will say, I want you to start ministering to other people. And God will say, I want you to start doing something. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself being busy with the right stuff, the things of God. And what will happen? You'll forget about what you used to do. I'm remembering now the story of Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland, when he got born again, he says he was like a chain smoker. He says he would smoke a cigarette after a cigarette. He says he was so poor. He would say, this is wrong, it's wrong for me to smoke. So what he would do then, he would take the cigarette pack and throw it out the window as he's driving. And he would drive and say, I'm not going to smoke again. And then he start thinking, sure, I don't have money to get another pack of cigarettes. Then he would drive back to go and get his pack of cigarettes again, because he struggled. He could not stop smoking. But what happened, he went into this revival, and it was running for 2 weeks. He got involved in that revival. He was busy. 2 weeks passed, and he totally forgot that he had not smoked. And when you go to his car, the pack of cigarettes fell down. And that's when he remembered that he used to smoke. But by that time, the desire was gone. He was now on fire, serving God and wanting to go and do the other things for the Lord. And he threw that thing out, and he never drove back to fetch it again. How did he get his freedom from the power that was gripping him? He took his eyes off his sin. He stopped trying to do it in his flesh. What he did was he focused on serving God. He said, I'm going to run with God. And he just focused on that. When he focused on that, that's how sin lost its grip on him. If there is anything that is still filling you up, you know what? Don't focus on it. Don't look at the devil. Don't allow the devil to bring guilt and condemnation on you. Don't look at that thing. It doesn't matter to God. So if it doesn't matter to God, to whom should it matter? Tell me. It doesn't matter to God. It should not matter to anybody else. So forget about it. You will see the moment you take your eyes off that thing, how it is bothering you. And I'm going to show you. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of your righteousness. You will see. You will break the power of that thing that is keeping you back. You may still be bound because maybe you're trying in your strength to overcome this thing. And you'll constantly fail. Constantly. Constantly. I can tell you that. I've been there. Done that. I know it myself. Trying to make yourself holy on your own, it's a project that is too big for any one of us. Allow God to make you holy. Let it be God who changes you. And you will see, you will change. But where do you start? You start here by understanding that your life now is in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, there is no condemnation for you. Verse 12 again. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Verse 13, there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. Verse 14, for by that one offering, now this is important, for by that one offering, he forever, not temporarily, forever made perfect those who are being made. Check this out. Who are being made holy. This is the word of God, Bazavan. This is, you are not complete, my brother. You are not complete, my sister. Know that. Accept it. But know that the Holy Spirit is at work in you right now. He is making you holy. Before God, You know God. God is in the spirit. God looks in the spirit and he sees your holiness. He sees your completeness. You are 100% perfect before him. But in this life, you are going through a process where God is separating you. He's separating you. But you're not going to be separated from God or by God from the things of this world, because you are so concerned about what you're doing wrong. You will only be separated by, from the things of this world when you take your eyes off the things that are happening in your flesh and you start looking at who you are in the spirit. Remember, we said chapter 7 was talking about our flesh. That's what chapter 7 was talking about. So that is why we seemed like we were powerless. We had no power. We could not control what was happening in our bodies. But now, God is saying the solution is, don't look at your flesh. Look at your spirit. And in the spirit, everything that is happening in your flesh does not matter. There is no condemnation for you. Let's check Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, let's go to verse 14 first. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For the Holy Spirit now says, verse 16, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Verse 17. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. I will never again remember. If you thought God had a record of your sins, yeah, when you were 5 years old, this is what you did. And you were already clever enough. So you know what? I'm keeping this against you. When you were 10 years old, this is what you did. When you were 15 years old, if you think God has that, you have not read the Bible. You've listened to people who were looking at the old covenant, where the Bible says, God said, I will visit your sins and your iniquities to the fourth generation. You and I can never now be subjected to generational curses. Ooh, remember that. Remember that. Because in the old covenant, people were subjected to the generational curses, and the God would visit the iniquities of the fathers down to the fourth generation. So people had to deal with what their fathers and their forefathers did. That was pitiful. That was bad. Now in the new covenant, he said in the book of Jeremiah, he said, there is coming a day when the person will answer for his sins and his sins only. And therefore, I'm not going to visit the sins of the fathers to their children and their children's children. We are free from generational curses. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. He says, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless deeds. I will never remember them. Verse 18. Oh, this blesses me. This blesses me. This is the reason why you should never feel condemnation. Verse 18 says, and when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Check this out. When sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. That's now, since Jesus is not going to die for your sins, and his sacrifice covered all your sins, what it means then, even the sins that you'll do tomorrow, they are covered. Amen. So, in the terms of those guys that were building that bridge, know that if you fall, there is a safety net that is there to protect you. You are not going to die. So then, you will see, you will work faster. Your progress in God will be very fast, Because now I'm just focusing on what God wants me to do. We saw, I think, I can't remember now which message, but as we were busy with this series, we saw where the Bible says we have been freed from sin so that we can start focusing on the works of righteousness. In other words, starting to do things now, what God wants us to do. As we focus on doing the right things, then our lives are changed. The Bible says that is why we now just have to motivate one another to do righteous acts and do good works. Because now we are no longer motivated by the fear of, if I fall here, I'm going to die. We are no longer motivated by that. And you, brother or sister, do not be motivated by the fear of falling. Now be motivated by the desire to do the right thing. I was with Tim yesterday. Oh, we were dreaming with Brother Tim yesterday. We started talking about this church. I'm telling you, things are coming. We were dreaming yesterday with Brother Tim. What is happening is now we are catching on to the spiritual realm and we are forgetting what is happening right now. You must understand, you break away from your old life by focusing on the new thing. I just want to quote Brother Tim as well here. It's a nice story. We were talking, he was telling me that, you know, he used to listen to some music. That music, he then later, when he came and he started listening to the word here, then he realized that it was not helping him to be who he wants to be as a Christian. So now he's spending time listening to the music that is building him. And he says, you know what? He's focused and that's what he's doing. What is happening there now? He is now starting to focus on the things that are going to build him and make him who he is supposed to be. That is how you break away from your old nature. Don't fight the old nature. Leave me. Let me go. Let me go. Okay, you'll stay there. I can tell you. If you try to do that, you'll be stuck. Forget about what is happening around you. Forget about Romans chapter 7. Forget about that. Forget about what's happening in your flesh. Don't look at your flesh. Now, there is no condemnation for you. So, God wants me to take my eyes off my struggles with flesh and start focusing on who I am in the spiritual realm. Then I start doing that. When I start doing that, I am going to become whatever God wants me to be. This is the basic stuff that believers need to know. We don't walk by our strength. If you keep on trying to do things in your strength, you'll constantly fail. Constantly, constantly, constantly. And you'll start thinking, but God doesn't like me. He likes Pratim. Look at what he's done with Pratim. Pratim now is changing. But look at me, I'm still struggling. And you don't know, Pratim is still struggling with something as well. He has overcome this one, but this got something else that he's still working on. The Lord is helping him with that. That's why the Bible says, run your race. Forget about people. And to God, before God, you are a winner already. Can think about this. Woo! Before you start the race, you have won already. Think about that. There's one example that was made by Kenneth Copeland as well. He says, you know, our father owns the field where the baseball is played. He owns the ball. He owns all the kit and he's the referee. So when we play against the devil, if the devil is ahead of us, seems to be winning, he says the father is not going to blow the whistle to say the game is over. The game will play on until we win. Because that's our father. How can he allow the devil to win? So don't be perturbed by the devil who seems to be ahead. The father is never going to blow the whistle on you and say, go to hell. No, he will never do that. Father will wait until you overcome the enemy. Ah, this is one. This is great news. This is great news. Now, God doesn't condemn us because according to Him, our sins have been taken care of and He has given us right standing with Him. For how long? Forever. Not while we're still doing good because I'm still doing well. No. This is forever. Let's check. This is the scripture now. Romans chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God, look at this, imputes righteousness apart from works. So in your account, God says you are righteous without doing anything. So this is what the Bible is telling us here. It says God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then that's the first blessedness. God has imputed in your account righteousness without doing any works. You did nothing. Jesus did everything. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. All your lawless deeds are forgiven. It says, and whose sins are covered. And verse 8, powerful verse, powerful. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord in the future shall, the word shall, it's talking about the future. Do you agree? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Think about that. What does it mean? It means David was looking at this. He was saying there was coming a time when people will commit sins, but God is not going to hold those sins against them. God is not going to put their sins in their accounts. Now, do you understand why there is now no condemnation for you? How can you be condemned if God says, let's say now, let's take that part of playing the game now. You commit a fault, you make a mistake, and the referee doesn't blow the whistle to say fault. Think about it. If you commit that fault, so now he says then, play on. You know that you've committed an error. The devil can go to him and say, he committed an error. The father will just ignore that. He'll say, play on. Use that opportunity while the devil is looking at you, trying to point a finger at you, not more playing the ball. Use that opportunity to score another goal. This is the example of what happens here. This verse here, it says, God does not impute sin to us. So now tell me something. If God does not impute sin to me, I've committed a sin and he does not impute that sin to me. It means I am not going to feel condemned. God is not going to condemn me. Do we agree on that? And if God does not condemn me, now this is a question I want to leave you with. Is it necessary for me to go back to God and say, forgive me, Father? What? God will ask you, forgive you for, just for what now? This is the word of God. This is the word of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict believers of sin. This is the last thing that I said I wanted to show you. Look at John chapter 16, verses 7 to 10. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of what? Sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay, he will convict the world of these three things. But then the Lord went on and he explained. Verse 9, he says he will convict the world of sin. Why? Because they do not believe in me. Do you believe in God? As long as you believe in God, the Holy Spirit is not going to convict you of sins. Remember, Romans chapter 4 verse 8 says, God does not impute sins to you anymore. So, why would the Holy Spirit convict you of a sin that God does not impute against you? Just think about it. We must apply the word of God. So, God is not going to impute these sins to us. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is not going to convict us of those sins. But another point here is now, the Bible is clear. It says, the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts people of, it is the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's only talking about non-believers. The Holy Spirit convicts non-believers of their sins. And what sin? He does not convict them of the small and minor things. He convicts them of the mother sin. The mother sin is what? Is the sin of not believing that Jesus Christ died for them. So he convicts them. He goes for the big fish. He doesn't go for the small things. He kills the big fish. The sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit does not convict us as believers of our sin. But what does he convict us? Think about this now. He convicts the world of righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, what does it mean that Jesus Christ went to the Father and we see him no more? It means that he is representing us before the Father. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. You know, it's like God is wearing glasses. This is an example. He doesn't wear glasses. He's wearing glasses. And these glasses are tinted red by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when he looks at you using these glasses, all he sees is the blood. He just sees the blood over you. He just sees the blood of Jesus Christ over you. So what does it mean? He can never then see a fault in you because he sees the blood of Jesus Christ that covered you.
Amen.
So the Holy Spirit then, when he convicts the believers, he convicts the believers of their righteousness. You are righteous before God. You have a representative before God. Don't go before God and act as if, you know what, you don't have a representative. Know that you have a representative before God, and God has accepted you because of your representative. That's the story. So that is what he reminds you. And as he constantly reminds you of that, you'll start saying, I'm bigger than this. I'm bigger than the flesh around me. I'm bigger than these things. And then I'll start doing the righteous things. And as I start doing the right thing, I'm starting to listen now to the word of God. And I allow the word of God to change my mind. And as my mind changes, what is happening? The flesh is losing its power. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk ye in the Spirit, so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is how you break the power of the flesh. It is by walking in the Spirit. Conclusion. Don't allow the devil to put you under condemnation. As you become more aware of your holiness in Christ, you will become like that image. We all know 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. I want us just to read that verse. And that's the last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 18. The word says, I'm reading from the King James Bible. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold the glory of the Lord, as we behold our holiness, as we behold how holy we are, how righteous we are, as we see ourselves complete before God, as we look at that mirror, the Bible says, as we do that, we are being transformed into that same image by the Holy Spirit. Can you see our transformation from the old life? It will not be achieved by our flesh. It will be achieved by the Holy Spirit. Let go. Let go. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you. Let him transform you. And how is he going to transform you? He's going to transform you while you are looking at yourself. You see yourself as how Christ has made you. As you do that, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. He's just changing you. One day, you'll be like Kenneth Copeland as well. You go back to your car, you see the cigarette, and you think, hey, this thing is even dried up now. You just throw it out of the window and you drive on and you never have an issue. Because you've allowed the Holy Spirit to change. And this is the word I had for us today. The word which says there is now no condemnation for us because we are in Christ Jesus. God bless you. Hallelujah.